Volume 50, Number 2 of the New Era Magazine for February 2020.
Q&A, find answers to your questions. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question: how can I enjoy church when I'm having issues with people there? Response to New Era: all of us are imperfect. We may offend and be offended. We often test one another with our personal idiosyncrasies. In the body of Christ, we have to go beyond concepts and exalted words and have real hands-on experience as we learn to live together in love. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 42, Verse 45. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Why the Church? Ensign or Liahona, November 2015, page 109.
You can control only yourself. I can't control those around me, even other members, but I can control myself and how I react to the situations. I realized that going to church was between me and God, not between me and anybody else. I reminded myself that it wasn't fair to God or to myself to stop living the gospel. Eric Hawaii, 18, Hawaii, USA.
Respect everyone. We all have different backgrounds and different upbringings. You never know what people are going through. Logan B., 15, Oregon, USA. Talk to your leaders. You shouldn't be going to church because of a person. You should be going because of your belief in Christ. I would also recommend talking to your bishop. Asher D., 15, Washington, USA.
Love as Jesus did. Jesus Christ said, "Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." This helped me understand that I have to love others no matter who they are, just as the Savior loves me, even with all my imperfections and mistakes. Emma F., 15, Chaco, Argentina. Enjoy your ward family. Even though I have struggled with feelings of hurt or resentment associated with church members, I've realized more and more how much people there care about me. It has helped me to enjoy church because of the joy my ward family brings me. There will always be people there who love you. Sophia D., 16, Bristol, England.
Sidebar: how can I explain to my friends why we need the Book of Mormon? We believe that the Book of Mormon was prepared by the Lord for our day and is necessary for us. Here are a few reasons why, as explained by President Russell M. Nelson. It contains the answers to life's most compelling questions. It teaches the doctrine of Christ. It expands and clarifies many of the plain and precious truths from the Bible that were lost. 1 Nephi chapter 13, verses 29 through 33. It provides the fullest and most authoritative understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ to be found anywhere. It teaches us about the gathering of scattered Israel. It exposes the tactics of the adversary. See 2 Nephi, chapters 26 through 33. It dispels false religious traditions. It abolishes forever the false concepts that Revelation ended with the Bible and that the heavens are sealed today. From Russell M. Nelson, The Book of Mormon, What Would Your Life Be Like Without It? October 2017 General Conference, Ensign or Liahona, November 2017, page 62. What do you think? I don't understand a lot of the scriptures. How can I get more out of scripture reading? Send your answer and photo by February 15, 2020. End of Q&A.
Contents. Features. The Blessing of the Restoration for You, Elder Dale G. Renland. Joseph's Search for Truth. Rejoice in the Choice. Nephi and Isaiah, The Plain Truth. Cover Story: The Do's and Don'ts of Dating. I Had Beheld a Vision. A Better Time with Prayer and Scriptures. But I Was Inspired to Call Her. Overcome Your Fear of the Future. Simply Siblings. I Had a Ship to Build, Elder Juan Pablo Villar. Building My Testimony Day by Day. Meet the Four Josephs of 2 Nephi chapter 3. You don't have to be perfect to do God's work. Also inside, For the Strength of Youth, Connect, Fun Stop, Q&A, Firm Foundations, and Last Word. End of contents, read by Wes Nelson.
The Blessing of the Restoration for You, by Elder Dale G. Renlund of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Because of the restored gospel, you can know who you really are and what God expects you to do. In the musical Fiddler on the Roof, the lead character, Tevye, described one benefit of the traditions of his community, saying, "And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do." You do not need to rely on tradition for this knowledge. Because of the restoration, you can know who you are and what God expects you to do. If you're not sure yet, you have a right and an obligation to claim that knowledge. It has been 200 years since 14-year-old Joseph Smith received the first heavenly vision that began the restoration. Joseph entered those woods near his home in upstate New York, USA, because he was concerned about the welfare of his soul and wanted to know which church to join. He wanted to know who he was and what God expected of him. He received the answers he sought, but he learned so much more on that day and in the 24 years that followed. Because of the restored truth, you cannot only know why God created you, but you can also learn of your ultimate destiny. Like Joseph Smith, you can know for yourself. Who are you? You are a beloved child of God, known to Him and loved by Him. Joseph learned this when God the Father and Jesus Christ appeared to him in 1820. Joseph recorded, "One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, 'This is my beloved son, hear him.'" Joseph Smith, History 1, verse 17. God knew Joseph. The same is true for you. God knows you. He has known you for a long time, and he has loved you for as long as he has known you. He knows your divine potential to progress and be exalted with him. This means that you have the potential to become like him. The family of proclamation to the world declares this profound restored truth. All human beings are created in the image of God. Each is a beloved spirit son or daughter of heavenly parents, and as such, each has a divine nature and destiny. This truth might seem obvious to long-term members of the church. Not so for many prominent Christian theologians who declare that your main purpose is to worship, adore, and venerate God, and that God's only motive to create you was so that you could praise, adore, and serve Him. Through Joseph Smith, God revealed that His work and His glory is to glorify you, to bring to pass your immortality and eternal life. While glorifying you glorifies Him, God's goal and purpose is to create the environment that allows you to progress. The ultimate end of your progression can be enduring joy. King Benjamin taught his people, "Consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness." Mosiah chapter 2, verse 41. God has your best interest in mind. He is kind and loving. He knows that for you to progress, you needed to come to earth, receive a body, and learn right from wrong by your own experience. He does not want you to remain a child or adolescent forever, nor does he want to transform you into a blindly, obediently trained pet. No, he wants you to choose to follow him and mature through your experiences to grow up and become an heir to all he has. This is your divine destiny. These truths are foundational to the restored doctrine that began with that simple prayer uttered by Joseph Smith. What does God expect of you? God has two key expectations for you. First, He expects you to learn of and follow His plan. Second, He expects you to help others to learn and follow His plan. You were taught God's plan of salvation in premortal realms and accepted it. This may not have been an easy decision. One-third part of Heavenly Father's children rejected the plan. But you desired to come to earth, receive a body, and use your agency to choose to follow the plan. God knew, and you knew too, that when on this earth you would make mistakes and commit sin. These sins would permanently prevent you from living in God's presence unless you could be redeemed from your sins. God's plan provided for Jesus Christ to be your Redeemer. Jesus Christ atoned for your sins and mistakes to allow God's plan of salvation to work for you. He paid the ultimate price so that He could claim of the Father His rights of mercy for you. Moroni chapter 7, verse 27. God's plan also provided for you to have the gift of agency so that you can know good from evil. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 5. You are an agent unto yourself. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verse 28. Capable of making decisions for yourself. But when you make poor decisions or mistakes, God expects you to use your agency to repent. Repentance is made possible through the atonement of Jesus Christ and is needed so you can be clean before God. You repent as you turn to God and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Condition on repentance, Jesus Christ's atonement enables you to be pardoned from the punishment you would otherwise receive. You show you have repented by being obedient to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And as you repent, you become pure, clean, and holy. As God declared to Adam, "This is the plan of salvation unto all men through the blood of mine only begotten." Moses, chapter 6, verse 62. Because of our faith in Christ and in Heavenly Father's plan, we can enjoy the words of eternal life in this world and eternal life in the world to come, even immortal glory. Moses chapter 6, verse 59. The second key thing God expects of you is to help others learn His plan and help them follow it. Once you understand that God and His Son, Jesus Christ, love you, you naturally desire to share this truth with others. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is also referred to as the gathering of Israel. President Russell M. Nelson affirmed, "My dear extraordinary youth, you were sent to earth at this precise time, the most crucial time in the history of the world, to help gather Israel. There is nothing happening on this earth right now that is more important than that. There is nothing of greater consequence, absolutely nothing." This gathering should mean everything to you. This is the mission for which you were sent to earth. Fulfilling this covenant obligation will bring you joy and contribute to your personal salvation. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ was restored to the earth, you may know who you are and what God expects of you. We celebrate the restoration that began in the woods near the Smith Farm in upstate New York 200 years ago, because of the scope and significance it holds for you. Joseph's earnest prayer opened a flood of revelation that continues to this day through his apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ directs His church in His work on the earth so that you can reach your divine potential to live again with your Heavenly Father. End of the article, "The Blessing of the Restoration for You," by Elder Dale G. Renlon of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by David Shaw.
Joseph's Search for Truth, written by Eric Murdoch and illustrated by Adam Coford. As a youth, Joseph Smith saw a lot of different churches and wondered which one he should join. Joseph heard many people argue over religion. Joseph also heard contradicting teachings from the preachers in the churches he attended.
God has only chosen some to be saved. Are you chosen?
The next preacher he heard said,
"Declare your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved."
Joseph worried about the salvation of his soul, but was confused by all the differing religious opinions. One day, after church, he overheard two women talking.
"I didn't believe a word that preacher said."
"Well, what he said came from the Bible."
At home, Joseph confessed his concerns to his parents.
"All the preachers disagree with each other, but they can't all be right. What do I do?"
"You might find an answer in the Bible."
While reading the Bible, Joseph read,
"One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So why are there so many churches?"
Joseph continued to ponder the next day while working in the field.
"There has to be one true church, but where can I find it? And I want to be forgiven."
Then, one day as he sat in church, a preacher quoted a Bible verse that struck Joseph's mind.
"As James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God."
"I can ask of God?"
When he got home, he picked up the Bible and looked up the verse the preacher quoted.
"If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." That's what I'll do. I'll ask of God.
Early one morning in the spring of 1820, Joseph set out for the woods near his home to pray. Suddenly, Joseph was surrounded by darkness. He was afraid that he would be destroyed, but he called out to God. At that moment, a pillar of light appeared over his head, and the darkness vanished. In the light, Joseph saw two beings, brighter and more glorious than anything he had ever seen. One spoke to him.
"This is my beloved son. Hear him."
Joseph saw Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. They told him he shouldn't join any church. The Savior promised Joseph that the fullness of this gospel would be revealed in the future and told him he was forgiven of his sins. If Joseph Smith's transcendent experience in the Sacred Grove teaches us anything, it is that the heavens are open and that God speaks to his children. President Russell M. Nelson, Revelation for the Church, Revelation for Our Lives, from April 2018 General Conference.
End of the article, Joseph's Search for Truth, read by Scott Christopher, Dwayne Case, Rena Nelson, Roseanne Peterson, Asher Hawkins, Jane Wise, Austin Peterson, and Jean Nelson.
Come Follow Me. Rejoice in the Choice by Amanda Dunn, Church Magazines. Because of the Savior, we can repent and make choices that bring us happiness. On the day of my baptism, I felt clean, pure, and truly perfect. I loved the feeling so much that I made a goal to stay perfect forever. "I will never sin again," I told myself. Fast forward one day. I wanted to play with my big sister's new Barbie doll, but she wouldn't let me, no matter how hard I tried to convince her. So, in a rage that made me forget my goal to remain sin-free, I grabbed a pair of scissors while she wasn't looking and cut off all her doll's hair. Admittedly, I was somewhat under the impression that the doll's hair would grow back. But as I sat looking at all the synthetic hairs piled in my lap, I felt the sting of having ruined my newly perfected life. When my sister found out, she was furious. My parents explained to me that the doll's hair would not grow back. Guilt and regret overwhelmed me as I watched my sister cry at the sight of her forever bald doll. With a little time and a lot of apologizing on my part, my sister forgave me. But I still never forgot how disappointed I felt for having given up my perfect life all too quickly. Heavenly Father knew we would make mistakes.
just like I felt when I cut off the doll's hair. Sometimes we get frustrated when we make bad choices. Because we have the freedom to choose, we commit sins that can make perfection seem far from reach. We may even feel like having agency makes life harder because of all the mistakes we are bound to make. But the truth is, Heavenly Father knew we would make mistakes. That's why, along with the gift of agency, He's given us the gift of repentance. Sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins was not a backup plan. It is the plan. Without agency, we wouldn't be able to make any choices at all, good or bad, and we wouldn't feel any joy or pain. See 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 11. We would never make mistakes, but we would also never improve. There would be no need for a Savior to suffer for our sins. That's one reason Satan's rebellion against God, which sought to destroy our agency, was so offensive to Heavenly Father. See Moses chapter 4, verse 3. God knew the only way we would improve and become like Him is if we could make our own choices and be healed from our mistakes through Jesus Christ and His atonement. Remember your good choices. It's true that having agency means we may mess up and experience regret. But agency also gives us the ability to make good choices. The prophet Jacob said, "Cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves." 2 Nephi chapter 10, verse 23. We can rejoice because even though we aren't perfect, we are always free to repent and make decisions that bring us happiness, such as going to church each week, studying our scriptures, and forgiving one another. In fact, not only does the Lord promise that when we repent of our sins, He will remember them no more, Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verse 42, but we also know that our good works are had in remembrance in the sight of God, Acts chapter 10, verse 31. In other words, if we repent, the Lord is willing to forget all our bad choices, and He remembers all our good ones. That's a pretty good reason to rejoice in our agency. Agency keeps us on the covenant path. As painful as it was as an 8-year-old to realize I made a mistake the day after my baptism, Heavenly Father provided a way for me to repent. Through the Savior's perfect example and sacrifice, we can overcome our sins and make good choices that bring us blessings. I am grateful I chose to be baptized so I can repent and recommit myself to the Savior each week as I partake of the sacrament. Choices like these help me feel a great sense of happiness and self-worth. So the next time you feel bogged down by your mistakes, remember to rejoice in the choice. The choice you have to repent, turn to Heavenly Father and the Savior, and live righteously. In the end, one of the greatest joys we can feel is knowing that, as imperfect as we are, we, by our own free will, choose to follow Jesus Christ. Sidebars. Cheer up. You are free. Cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of everlasting life. 2 Nephi chapter 10, verse 23. Rejoice in the Plan by D. Todd Christofferson. We should, and we do, rejoice in the God-ordained plan that permits us to make choices to act for ourselves and experience the consequences, or as the scriptures express it, to taste the bitter that we may know to prize the good. D. Todd Christofferson, Free Forever to Act for Themselves, October 2014 General Conference, Ensign or Liahona, November 2014, page 17. Come, follow me, 2 Nephi, chapters 6 through 10. Satan tries to convince us that sin and sadness are irreparable. But Jesus Christ taught that there's no need to get swallowed up in the discouragement of our sins. See John chapter 16, verse 33. This "Come Follow Me" lesson reminds us that among God's promises, none is greater than the promise of an infinite atonement to overcome death and hell. 2 Nephi chapter 9, verse 7. Come Follow Me for Individuals and Families. Book of Mormon, 2020. Jesus Christ fulfilled that promise. As you study this week's lesson, ponder the blessings you have because of your agency and the atonement of Jesus Christ. End of the article. Rejoice in the Choice. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
Nephi and Isaiah, The Plain Truth, by David A. Edwards, Church Magazines. Nephi loved plainness, and Nephi loved Isaiah. Here's why that makes total sense. Nephi's sole delight. In 2 Nephi chapter 25, Nephi tells us, "My soul delighteth in plainness. My soul delighteth in the words of Isaiah. My soul delighteth to prophesy concerning Jesus Christ." Here's how Nephi's soul delights line up with one another. Nephi knew that the words of Isaiah are not plain unto everyone, especially those unfamiliar with their context, like culture and geography. But Nephi also knew that Isaiah's words are plain unto those that are filled with the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So here's one key to understanding Isaiah's words. If you have a testimony of Heavenly Father's plan and the Savior's role as Redeemer and promised Messiah, you can understand them better than you otherwise would. You may never feel that the language and symbolism are exactly easy, but you'll have a key and be better able to understand the spirit of the message. The great, plain words of Isaiah. Like Nephi, the Savior himself also quoted Isaiah. He commanded the Nephites to study his words, quote, "For great are the words of Isaiah," close quote. The Savior also explained why Isaiah's words are great. He said they tell us about all things concerning the Lord's people, which are of the house of Israel, as well as the Gentiles. In other words, Isaiah tells us about the scattering of Israel and about their gathering and redemption through Jesus Christ and the restoration of his gospel. This is also what Nephi delighted in, and it's going on today. The Book of Mormon is a big part of it too. And so are you. President Russell M. Nelson has told youth that the gathering of Israel is the most important thing taking place on earth today. And if you choose to, if you want to, you can be a big part of it. So, in a way, Isaiah was also talking about you. And that's just plain awesome. End of the article, Nephi and Isaiah, The Plain Truth, written by David A. Edwards, read by Wes Nelson.
The Do's and Don'ts of Dating, by David Dixon and David A. Edwards, Church Magazines. Will your dating decisions get a smiley face or a facepalm? Whether you're a dating all-star or still sitting on the bench, there are a lot of things you can learn about having a fun time or avoiding fundamental errors. Don't be ashamed if you're not naturally gifted when it comes to dating. You can always turn it around. Here are a few of the do's and don'ts of dating. Before the date, don't decide that even though you're not 16 yet, you're totally mature for your age and can totally handle dating. Do follow the guidelines from prophets and apostles in For the Strength of Youth. Don't assume nobody wants to date you or wait idly for dates to come along and complain when they don't. Do always try to develop friendships and meet people. Even if it doesn't lead to dates, it teaches good lessons and adds richness to life. Don't look only to popular social media influencers, blogs, or vlogs for tips on how to behave during dates. Do get advice from righteous parents
were the older siblings or trusted church leaders about dating. They care about you, their experience is more relevant, and their advice is better. Don't always ask someone out in a complicated, elaborate way. Do just ask. The direct approach is usually best. Planning. Don't pick up your date and say, "So, what do you want to do?" Do have a plan and a backup plan. Don't decide to do something outdoorsy or athletic, but don't tell your date, who opts to dress nicely. Do communicate ahead of time. Don't keep your date guessing, and don't be shy about asking. And parents need to know what's going on, too. Don't plan activities that may require you to take out a loan to finance them. Do be creative and find ways to interact that aren't expensive. Don't plan a date that lasts most of a day. Do plan a date that's relatively limited in scope and time. Fun dates don't need to be epic in terms of either length or effort. Attitude. Don't assume that the date means something hugely significant or implies a great commitment. Do relax. Your only commitment is to spend time with someone for an activity in which you'll get to know one another and the others in the group. Avoid the word date if you think it carries too much baggage in the culture where you live. Don't always think, "Could this be the one?" Do just have fun. Remember, there is no serious relationship. This is teenage dating, not courtship before marriage. You're learning the ropes, not tying the knot. Hygiene and grooming. Don't go straight from your workout or grubby job to your date. Do put in some effort to look and smell good and be clean. Don't drench yourself with body spray, cologne, or perfume beforehand. Do be clean and well-groomed. Add a hint of fancy stuff if you want. Subtle is better. Some people are sensitive to strong smells or could even be allergic. Etiquette and courtesy. Don't stay glued to your phone throughout the date. Do silence the phone and pay attention to the people you're with, particularly your date. Don't flirt with other people while on your date. Do save it for another day. For now, you already have a date. Don't put on a loud performance for all of the people on your group date. Do have fun with everyone, but don't try to be the center of everyone's attention. Don't, throughout the date, check the time, sigh, yawn, and generally act bored. Do practice courtesy and do what you can to make things fun. Don't text from the driveway or honk the horn when picking up your date. Do go to the door and make an appearance before the parents. Don't blow off curfew, your own or your date's. Do take your date home and return home yourself at the time you agreed to. Don't, once the group date starts, just hang out with your friends. Guys with guys, girls with girls. Do pay attention to your date. One of you was brave enough to ask, and the other said yes, so spend time together. Conversation. Don't talk about yourself the whole time. Do ask interesting questions and listen closely to the responses. Share some interesting things about yourself, but mostly make it about the other person. Don't say only negative things whenever you open your mouth. Do be pleasant to be around. Don't have absolutely nothing to talk about. Do. You might need to practice conversation a little. Get interested and informed. Don't use sarcastic, biting, or vulgar humor. Do be genuinely funny, or at least cheesy. Maybe some dad jokes to get the groans rolling. Real laughter will usually ensue. Don't ask awkward questions like, "On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate me as a date?" Do let go of insecurity and try not to put people on the spot. End of the article, The Do's and Don'ts of Dating, read by Austin Peterson.
I had beheld a vision by the prophet Joseph Smith, 1805 through 1844, first president of the church. In the spring of 1820, 14-year-old Joseph Smith wondered which church he should join. He turned to the scriptures for answers. In James chapter 1, verse 5, he read that if we lack wisdom, we may ask of God. At length I came to the conclusion that I must either remain in darkness and confusion, or else I must do as James directs, that is, ask of God. So in accordance with this, I retired to the woods to make the attempt. It was on the morning of a beautiful clear day, early in the spring of 1820. After I had retired to the place where I had previously designed to go, having looked around me and finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desires of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so when immediately I was seized upon by some power, which entirely overcame me. Thick darkness gathered around me, and it seemed to me for a time as if I were doomed to sudden destruction. But exerting all my powers to call upon God to deliver me out of the power of this enemy which had seized upon me, and at the very moment when I was ready to sink into despair and abandon myself to destruction, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head, above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." I had actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light I saw two personages, and they did in reality speak to me. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. I had seen a vision. I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny it. From Joseph Smith History 1, verses 13 through 17, and verse 25. End of the article. I had beheld a vision, by the prophet Joseph Smith. Read by David Shaw.
A pattern for seeking truth. How can we know what's true? The prophet Joseph Smith set a pattern for us to follow. Joseph had a question and read James chapter 1, verse 5, that if we lack wisdom, we may ask of God. Joseph's seeking led to the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What will your seeking lead to? When you have questions, where do you go for answers? President Russell M. Nelson has shared how we can follow the example of the prophet Joseph. Find a quiet place. Humble yourself before God. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ about your concerns, your fears, your weaknesses, yes, the very longings of your heart. And then, listen. Write the thoughts that come to your mind. Follow through with actions that you are prompted to take. Does God really want to speak to you? Yes. From Revelation for the Church, Revelation for Our Lives, April 2018 General Conference, Ensign or Liahona, May 2018, page 95. End of the article, A Pattern for Seeking Truth, read by Jane Wise.
A Better Time with Prayer and the Scriptures, by Clary Brown. Over spring break, I got to talk with my sister, who was serving her mission in the Idaho Falls Mission. I told her that track was about to start and how excited I was. I told her how badly I wanted to beat the school record for the 1600-meter and 800-meter races. I probably won't be able to. The record time is pretty fast, I told my sister. The school record did seem impossible. I started thinking about the one girl I had never been able to beat. Maybe trying to keep up with her or even beating her would be a better goal. My sister did not answer right away, but she seemed to be smiling through the phone. I know I'm a missionary, she said, so you might expect me to give you some kind of a challenge, but I really want you to try something. I want you to try to read your scriptures and pray every day. And if you do, God will bless you to do your best. I'll try, I said.
I'd not really been reading my scriptures every night, and I wasn't quite sure if, or how, reading would help me run. The next few nights, I read, prayed, and went to bed without really thinking about it. One night, as I was brushing my teeth, I thought, I'm not really getting anything out of reading the scriptures. Then I remembered President Russell M. Nelson's invitation to read the whole Book of Mormon and mark all references to Jesus Christ. So I started to mark the references to Christ as I read. I began to get more out of reading and to truly ponder the scriptures. After 15 consecutive days of reading and praying every night, I had my first track meet, and I was super nervous. My first race was 4x800-meter run. I was the anchor runner. When I started running the last leg, my team was in 7th place out of 10 teams. We finished in 3rd place. Had I gotten faster? While I was waiting for the mile, I watched all the other races and prayed that I would do well. When we walked to the starting line, my heart was beating so fast I thought it would jump out of my chest. I prayed again and felt peace. We were all lined up, and I had a flashback from all the mile races I had run the year before. I would be in 1st place the whole race, unsure if my pace was fast enough to beat the record. Then on the final stretch, I would get discouraged when a certain girl from another school would sprint ahead of me and take 1st place. So I decided to try to do that myself this time. As the gun went off, I went straight behind the girl from the year before. We were in 1st and 2nd place. My coach was at the 200-meter mark, and she told me my time and encouraged me. I wanted to run up ahead, but I knew that she would pass me on the last stretch if I did. She kept looking back at me like she was afraid of me. On the last lap, I could hear the girl who was in 3rd place trying to pass both of us. So I bolted. I ran as fast as I could. There were so many people cheering, my parents, teammates, and my friends' parents. When I passed the finish line, the first thing that came to my mind was, did I do it? Then I turned and saw everyone else finish. I looked towards the girl I hadn't been able to beat before. Her eyes were big when she said, man, you got so much faster. I had won. I was so happy. I couldn't believe I had actually done it. Then I realized that I hadn't done it alone. I said a quick prayer to thank Heavenly Father. Taking my sister's challenge helped me to be better at studying the scriptures, and I had a better relationship with Heavenly Father. I had also been able to get faster and smarter about my running. Heavenly Father listens to our prayers, and if we do our part and have faith, He will answer them. The author lives in Missouri, USA. End of the story, A Better Time with Prayer and the Scriptures, read by Tess Hawkins.
But I Was Inspired to Call Her, by Tiffany M. Leary. I had felt so strongly about calling Jessica. Why hadn't our conversation gone differently? I smiled and waved goodbye as the group of youth left the Independence Visitor Center in Missouri, USA. Henry, the young man who had given me a referral card, smiled back as he went through the revolving doors with his friends. The referral card said, Jessica, my older sister, hasn't been coming to church. I imagined that Jessica was my age since Henry reminded me of one of my teenage brothers. Whoa, I felt connected to them and wanted to help. Referrals are always important to missionaries, but this felt especially important to me. Reaching out. The next couple of days, I prayed for Jessica and Henry while my companion and I went out, taught investigators, and gave lessons at the visitor center. When Henry got home from youth conference, I was finally able to call him. Henry was sad that Jessica had not been going to church and had made wrong decisions. Henry had given me the referral card because he wanted his sister to feel the spirit like he had at the visitor center. Henry handed the phone to his mom. Her voice sparkled as she talked about Jessica's hobbies, her new job, her close relationship with Henry, and her respect for others. But her mom's voice dropped as she told me that Jessica's questions and frustrations about the church led her to quit listening to gospel discussions. Love for Jessica. Once I hung up the phone, I felt overwhelmed by emotion. I was deeply touched by how much Henry and his mom loved Jessica. I felt sympathy for Jessica as I imagined her struggling with difficult questions. As I thought of the good things Jessica's family had told me about her, I felt love for her. If her family and I felt this much love for Jessica, then how does Jesus Christ feel about her? I teared up as I contemplated Jesus Christ's everlasting love for each of us. He loves each of us more than we can comprehend. He loves us with a full understanding of our weaknesses, our strengths, our struggles, and our desires. More than anything else, He wants us to follow Him so we will be happy. The call. I dialed the number. The phone rang and I was nervous. I had contacted referrals before, but I wanted this one to go especially well. Hello? My heart jumped into my throat. Hi, Jessica. This is Sister Moulton from the Independence Visitor Center. Jessica was polite but quick to end the conversation. I'm sorry. The church just isn't my thing. I love my family, but I'm not ready to do anything with the church. And then she hung up. I set the phone down and sat unmoving. I was stunned. I had imagined asking her questions about herself and sharing my testimony. I wanted her to feel the Spirit and accept an invitation to do something, anything, to feel the love Christ has for her. Now I didn't know what to do. I had felt so strongly about calling her. Why hadn't the phone call gone differently? Had I failed? Why hadn't anything changed? Giving love regardless of reaction. I called Henry and his mom and told them what happened. I felt bad that I didn't have much to report, but they were grateful I had tried. Henry was even hopeful that Jessica would eventually come back. Over the next few days, I thought about the phone call and my questions. Then it came to me. I hadn't failed. I had tried, and something had changed. I understood better the love that Jesus Christ has for each of us. He loves us so much that He performed the atonement for everyone, whether we accept it or not, and that love is always there. I thought about the love I felt instead of my disappointment, and then I didn't feel discouraged. I felt a new desire that others learn the gospel so that they could feel the love that Christ has for them. I can't make others accept Christ's love or the gospel, but I can give them an opportunity. I can reach out even though the results may not be like I expect. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the article. But I was inspired to call her. Read by Kara McClellan.
Overcome Your Fear of the Future by Charlotte Larsible, Church Magazines. If big changes and big decisions scare you, here's what you can do. Imagine you are a young man on Vanuatu, an island nation in the South Pacific. You stand atop a 100-foot-tall wooden tower. Two vines are tied tightly around your ankles. You're just about to dive headfirst off the tower with just those vines to keep you from hitting the ground. This is the land dive, an ancient coming-of-age ritual to prove your bravery and adulthood. You take a deep breath. Try to swallow your terror, cross your arms over your chest, and leap. Your own rites of passage. You probably don't have a land dive coming up, and if you do, cancel it. Seriously, don't try this at home. But even though no one is asking you to literally plummet into adulthood, you will face different kinds of coming-of-age rituals. You're coming up on some big life-changing milestones, things like going on your first date, graduating from high school, continuing your education, getting a job, or serving a mission. You might be excited for these changes and big decisions you'll soon be making, or you might be white in the face, shaking in your seat, terrified. If thinking about the future sends you into an anxious spiral, you're not alone. Getting major anxiety about major milestones is super common, and that's okay, because just like a land dive, a true rite of passage is supposed to test your bravery. Facing your real fears. Oftentimes, we aren't actually scared of dating, or college, or missions, or whatever. We are scared of the failure, the unknown, and the rejection that might come with these things. If you find you're nervous about the future, take a minute and ask yourself, what are you really afraid of? Here are some common fears that tend to surround the big changes and some tips for coping with them. fear of failure. Have you ever not tried something because you were so worried you might be bad at it? The fear of failure can hold us back in a big, terrible way. But try to accept that you're sometimes going to fail, and that's okay. Messing up, being bad at things, and failing are all part of life. Take comfort in the words of Elder Lynn G. Robbins of the 70. Mistakes are a fact of life. Hopefully, each mistake we make becomes a lesson in wisdom, turning stumbling blocks into stepping stones. In addition, if you stay close to the Spirit, you won't blindly walk into any major mistakes or sins. And thanks to the Savior, you can repent. So keep trying, keep moving forward. Fear of rejection. Rejection is the worst. Or is it? Usually it's not the rejection that stings as much as the lie we tell ourselves that getting rejected means we aren't good enough. But the reality is, when a person or organization rejects us, it usually means we weren't exactly what they were looking for, not that something is necessarily wrong with us. And the sooner you realize that no rejection can change your divine worth, the sooner you'll stop fearing it so much. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 18, verse 10. Another quick way to stop fearing rejection, especially when meeting new people, is to stop thinking so much about yourself and whether or not they will like you. Instead, focus on them. Think about helping them feel comfortable. Fear of being on your own. Doing anything on your own is daunting at first. But with time, you can get the hang of it. And soon, it's no big deal, right? Remember how you don't have to plummet headfirst into adulthood? Becoming an independent adult is a process. And you already started that process a long time ago. Yes, there are a lot of things you need to take care of when you're on your own, but you've already developed many skills to help you, and you'll learn more and more as you go. It's important to remember that you are never truly on your own. Strengthen your relationship with your Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. They are always right there with you. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Fear of the unknown. Many people are terrified of the unknown. But the future is always uncertain. You had no idea how this past year would go, or the year before that. And look at you now. Your mind will naturally imagine future scenarios to try and guess how you might think, act, and feel. If you're dreading the future, there's a good chance that all the scenarios you're imagining are pretty bad, or downright terrifying. Why not imagine a good scenario? Let yourself imagine the best happening to you. This will help you create positive emotions to carry you through whatever is coming up. Just because the future is unknown to you doesn't mean Heavenly Father doesn't know what will happen. See 2 Nephi chapter 9, verse 20. Turn to Him continually, and He will guide you. His guiding light may often illuminate only a few steps ahead of you, but if you take those few steps, you will receive more and more light as you continue pressing forward. Take courage. Fear is the beginning of defeat, said Elder Derek A. Cuthbert, 1926 to 1991 of the 70. On the other hand, courage is the beginning of success. We gain courage by the realization that we have a lot going for us. We derive strength from the knowledge that the Lord is with us. Does that mean if you're scared of change or intimidated by growing up, you've already lost? Not at all. Fear will only be the beginning of defeat if you give in to it. Instead, choose to act in spite of your fears. That's what courage is. No matter what lies ahead, you have so much going for you. Most importantly, you have a loving Heavenly Father and Savior who will help you all along the way. Never forget that. End of the article. Overcome Your Fear of the Future. Read by Dwayne Case.
Couch Potato. Written by Laura Fuchs. Illustrated by Spencer Hale. In this comic, we get to see how Rick handles the same situation in two different ways. At 1:30 p.m., Rick is disappointed when he hears the casting results from his drama teacher.
Sorry you didn't get the part.
Whatever, it's fine.
At 2:30 p.m. that afternoon, Rick is feeling depressed. He angrily munches on chips and drinks soda while watching TV. At 1 a.m., he is still in front of the TV playing video games. He says to an opponent through his headset,
"You snooze, you lose."
At 12 noon the next day, he is sleeping on the couch, missing out on the opportunity to go to the temple. Now, let's see what would have happened had Rick made some different choices. At 1:30 p.m., Rick is disappointed when he hears the casting results from his drama teacher.
Sorry you didn't get the part.
Yeah, I'm kind of bummed. Any tips for next time?
Notice Rick was open to learning how to do better next time. At 2:30 p.m., Rick makes himself a healthy lunch in the kitchen. At 1 a.m., Rick is sleeping soundly, getting the rest he needs. At 12 noon the next day, he walks with his friends up the path to the temple to do work for the dead.
In all aspects of your life, seek healthy solutions to problems. Do all you can to safeguard your physical and emotional health so that you can fulfill your divine potential as a son or daughter of God. For the strength of youth.
End of the comic Couch Potato. Read by Van Farnworth, Kristen Hawkins, and Caleb Johnson.
Simply Siblings by Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines. When Rebecca B. was 15, she was happy for her sister Elizabeth, 19, who was leaving on a mission. But Rebecca was feeling pretty sorry for herself. The family had just dropped Elizabeth off at the Missionary Training Center in Provo, Utah, USA. Rebecca felt like she was losing not only her sister, but also her best friend. We're talking about sisters so close that even though their parents' home had a separate room for each of them, they still shared a room because they preferred it that way. Rebecca and Elizabeth knew that by sticking together, they could weather the storms of life. Most of the time, they were like flowers and sunshine, bright and happy. They were always talking, always together. And now, Elizabeth would be far away. Rebecca remembers thinking as the family drove away from the MTC, "Who will be my best friend now?" A new best friend! Not long after Elizabeth left, Rebecca says, "We had a family home evening where Mom asked, 'How can you create a relationship with your siblings that will last throughout eternity?' That night, I decided that while Elizabeth was gone, Matthew, 13 at the time, was going to be my new best friend. She reached out to me," Matthew recalls. "We just started doing more and more things together. Part of it was just talking, on the way to school, during school, after school," Rebecca says. "We talked about what kind of day we were having, about whatever was going on. They created what they call a safe relationship. We're not mean and we don't hurt each other," Matthew says. "That means we can talk about the good, the bad, the pretty, and the ugly," Rebecca adds. "We have the same kind of relationship with our parents. We talk to them about everything. We're open and candid, and that builds trust. I've grown up with two sisters who pretty much always got along, so it was easy for me to follow their example," Matthew says. Their friendship continued into high school.
They rode to school together, said hi in the hallways, went to each other's activities, introduced each other to friends, and talked about little things that don't matter much. But sometimes they talked long and deep about things that really do, like how to recognize answers to prayer. Support and fun. But it was more than just talking that helped Rebecca and Matthew become closer as siblings. A big part of their friendship is about supporting each other and having fun together. For example, Rebecca likes to jog. Matthew rides a unicycle. So they work out together anyway. Rebecca runs as Matthew pedals beside her. Matthew loves ultimate, a non-contact sport played with a flying plastic disc. So Rebecca helps Matthew practice at home. "If you can catch my throws, you can catch anything," she says. Rebecca loves music and ballroom dancing. Actually, Matthew loves music too, and they often sing and play piano together. But ballroom dancing? More on that later. Matthew loves hiking. So he goes hiking with Dad, Rebecca says. "You don't have to do everything together all the time. I go along sometimes, but they hike much faster than I do." When you're annoyed. Of course, they don't always agree. Occasionally, they argue or feelings get hurt, but they've learned ways to work through it. Sometimes you need to talk to each other and work it out, and sometimes you need to go to your parents, Rebecca says. "But when I'm with my friends, I don't talk negatively about my parents or my siblings. When friends tell me, 'I admire how close you guys are,' I know it's not because we're perfect. It's because we're loyal to each other." "When siblings annoy you," says Matthew, "don't sweat the small stuff. And don't sweat the big stuff either. Talk to each other with kindness and get the feeling of love back into your family as quickly as you can. It's more fun to be happy." "Remember," Rebecca says, "friends come and go, but your relationships with your family are eternal. So those are relationships you should be motivated to keep working on." No need to be identical. "You don't have to have the same likes and dislikes," Rebecca says. "But when I go to Matthew's ultimate games, I know enough to say, 'Wow, that was really cool how you caught that.' And when I'm sewing quilts, he knows enough to say, 'Wow, that's a really hard block that you made.' You support them in what they're interested in." Remember the ballroom dancing mentioned above? That's where Matthew may have set the gold standard for sibling support. Not only did he practice ballroom dancing at home with Rebecca, he also learned a routine so that he could perform with another girl on a song Rebecca choreographed. When the ballroom dance club needed an extra member, Matthew joined. Now Rebecca relies on him when she tests routines. "I ask him if it will work or not, and together we figure it out." Not long ago, members of the club staged a workshop for the youth in Rebecca's and Matthew's ward. Rebecca took charge and got everyone involved. "And Matthew got to dance with all the girls," Rebecca teases. Matthew just grins. Good things or push-ups. As you talk to Rebecca and Matthew, it becomes apparent that they are always cheering each other on. Rebecca explains, "If I ever say anything negative about myself, Matthew will say 3 good things about yourself or 10 push-ups. And he'll wait until I say good things. It means a lot that he helps me see the positive in myself." And Rebecca reciprocates. "Everybody loves Matthew," she says. "My job is to ward off all his fans." Together or apart. About a year and a half ago, Elizabeth returned from her mission. She was soon back in college, living away from home again. But now she's getting a new roommate, a freshman who just graduated from high school, Rebecca. They'll be sharing a room again, just like they did at home. And who will be Matthew's best friend now? He's going to have 2 best friends, Rebecca says, Mom and Dad. End of the article, Simply Siblings, by Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines, read by Van Farnworth.
Come Follow Me. I Had a Ship to Build, by Elder Juan Pablo Villar of the 70. Nephi's experience helped me see how to deal with challenges in my own life. When I told my parents I wanted to serve a mission, they were not happy. My older brother, Ivan, and I were the only members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in our family. I had joined when I was 18, and now, 1 year later, I had decided to serve full-time. Although my parents ultimately agreed to let me go, my dad warned that when I returned, he could not guarantee he would keep paying my college tuition. However, I knew that if I served, the Lord would help me. Throughout my mission, I rejoiced as I saw people embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and progress toward salvation. When I returned home, I started my studies again. But soon my father said, as he had warned, "I cannot pay any more." How is this possible? I thought. I served a mission. I did what the Lord wanted me to do. Why is this happening to me? Study and work. Then I remembered reading in the Book of Mormon. Nephi, who had kept all the commandments, was commanded to build a ship, something he had never done before. I felt like I had a ship to build. It was a huge problem that I didn't know how to solve, so I prayed for inspiration. Soon, Ivan talked to me. "Juan Pablo, I heard our father is not going to pay your tuition," he said. "That's true," I replied. "I think everything is finished for me." Ivan's response was simple, but it inspired me. "Do you know that you can both study and work?" he said. "That way you'll be able to pay for your tuition." It was the first time I realized I could do both. Soon I found a part-time job that enabled me to continue my studies. I thought again about Nephi and the boat. Now I, Nephi, did not build the ship after the manner of men, but I did build it after the manner which the Lord had shown unto me. If I had listened to myself, I would have given up on my education. But the Lord inspired me, through the words of my brother, to continue. Sometimes when we have challenges in our lives, we think the Lord is not blessing us. But I can now clearly see how He blessed me with an opportunity to develop and grow. Don't quit. As a student, I also got married. Then, when I had nearly completed my degree, I realized I didn't really like what I was studying. I wanted to give up. But my wife said, "You cannot quit. You don't know what the Lord has prepared for you, so you have to finish." I thought of Nephi once again. Despite being mistreated by his older brothers, he didn't quit. Instead, Nephi looked to God and praised Him. "I did not murmur against the Lord because of mine afflictions," he said. Eventually he was freed, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, did guide the ship, that we sailed again towards the promised land. And it came to pass that after we had sailed for the space of many days, we did arrive at the promised land. Listening to my wife's counsel, I finished my degree, but I began work in a different career field. A couple of years later, I had the strong impression that I needed to improve my education, and I felt I should go to graduate school. When I started the application process, one of the first things I was asked was whether I had a bachelor's degree. In that moment, my wife's words came quickly to me, "You don't know what the Lord has prepared for you, so you have to finish." If I had not completed my bachelor's degree, it would not have been possible for me to obtain my master's degree. Prophets guide us. Every time I read the Book of Mormon, I ask myself, what does this prophet from thousands of years ago want me to know and apply in my life and in the life of my family? Nephi, for example, has taught me that we need to be prepared when the Lord calls us, to trust Him and to serve Him faithfully. I know without any doubt that when the Lord calls you, He will prepare the way, just as He did for Nephi. End of the article, I Had a Ship to Build, read by Scott Christopher.
Building My Testimony Day by Day, by Bryce Eggers. I realized that a testimony doesn't come because you set a yearly goal. 1 year, I set a New Year's resolution to read and study the entire Book of Mormon. I wanted to gain a rock-solid testimony of the book and the gospel. However, sticking to a schedule was harder than I thought, and I soon became overwhelmed and discouraged. I lost sight of my original goal to gain a testimony, and I stopped reading altogether. The next year, I was setting goals again. With only 2 years of high school left, I wanted to focus on preparing for a mission. I knew that in order to be a successful missionary, I had to study and gain a testimony of the Book of Mormon. But I remembered my earlier attempt and was overwhelmed by that task. I thought, I tried that last year and it failed miserably. Reading the Book of Mormon began to feel impossible. So I said a prayer. A calm feeling washed over me, and I realized then that gaining a testimony isn't a yearly thing. You can't set a huge goal to gain a testimony and then just expect it to come by the end of the year. Conversion happens day by day and week by week, not year by year. So I set a smaller, more manageable goal. Every Sunday, I would reflect on my week, setting short-term goals to help read the Book of Mormon and improve my testimony, and realigning myself with my end goal, which was serving a mission. Most of my goals were really small, like reading earlier in the day to be more attentive or changing the way I marked my scriptures. But I saw an impact in my life. I am still not perfect at reading my scriptures, far from it, but I am blessed with the motivation to keep trying. I can see the blessings of the gospel in my life, and I have the assurance that I can become who Heavenly Father wants me to be. End of the article, Building My Testimony Day by Day, by Bryce Eggers, read by Wes Nelson.
Meet the four Josephs of 2 Nephi chapter 3. Did you know that a prophet named Joseph spoke about Joseph Smith almost 4,000 years ago? See if you can keep track of all the Josephs mentioned in 2 Nephi chapter 3. Lehi tells his son Joseph about some of the prophecies that Joseph of Egypt made about Joseph Smith, who was named after his father, Joseph. Take a look at the timeline below to better understand who those Josephs were and when they lived. About 1700 B.C., Joseph, son of Jacob, who was renamed Israel, lived in Egypt. He had two sons named Ephraim and Manasseh. About 600 B.C., Lehi, a descendant of Manasseh, left Jerusalem and traveled into the wilderness for several years. There, he and his wife Sariah had a son named Joseph. A.D. 1771, Joseph Smith Sr. was born in Massachusetts. A.D. 1805, Joseph Smith Jr. was born on December 23, 1805, in Vermont. In the first vision in 1820, he saw Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. He translated and published the Book of Mormon several years later, just as Joseph of Egypt said he would. See 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 11. What did Joseph of Egypt say about Joseph Smith? The Lord inspired Joseph of Egypt to see many centuries into the future. He shared the following truths about Joseph Smith. A seer shall the Lord my God raise up, who shall be a choice seer unto the fruit of my loins, descendants. Verse 6. He shall be great like unto Moses, whom I have said I would raise up unto you to deliver my people. Verse 9. Unto him will I give power to bring forth my word unto the seed of thy loins, and not to the bringing forth my word only, saith the Lord, but to the convincing them of my word, which shall have already gone forth among them, such as the Bible. Verse 11. Out of weakness he shall be made strong, in that day when my work shall commence among all my people, unto the restoring thee, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Verse 13. That seer will the Lord bless, and they that seek to destroy him shall be confounded. Verse 14. His name shall be called after me, and it shall be after the name of his father. Verse 15. How was Joseph Smith like Joseph of Egypt? Joseph of Egypt was appointed by the Pharaoh to oversee the stockpiling of food to prepare for a famine. When the famine came, people in Egypt and elsewhere came to Joseph to buy food. Even his brothers came to Egypt from the Holy Land for food. The Pharaoh allowed Joseph's brothers and father to have food and to live in Egypt. This saved them from starvation. In Joseph Smith's day, people were facing a famine of the Word of God. They were starving for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Joseph Smith was the prophet the Lord called to save us from that famine by restoring his gospel and priesthood so we could receive the ordinances necessary for our spiritual salvation. How did Lehi know about Joseph of Egypt? After Lehi and his family had left Jerusalem, the Lord commanded them to return and get the brass plates that Laban had. These plates contained the writings of Old Testament prophets, including Joseph of Egypt. End of the article. Meet the Four Josephs of 2 Nephi Chapter 3. Read by Van Farnworth.
You don't have to be perfect to do God's work. By Bentley Rice, Church Magazines. Have you ever said something to a sibling or a friend that you regret? Or laughed at a joke that wasn't kind or clean? Or maybe kept watching a movie a little longer than you knew you should have? Later, the situation pops into your head. You feel guilty about it, so you kneel to talk to God about the mistakes you've made, asking for forgiveness and then feeling God's love. If this seems familiar, consider what we can learn about overcoming weakness from an experience the prophet Joseph Smith had when he was 17. About 3 years after the first vision, Joseph found that he frequently fell into many foolish errors and displayed the weakness of youth, and was guilty of levity. He recognized that he had sinned against God, and as someone who had been called by God, he knew he needed to be better. Joseph felt condemned for his weaknesses and imperfections. So one night, he knelt down to pray and pled for forgiveness. While Joseph was praying, Moroni appeared in Joseph's room and told him about the gold plates. The visits from Moroni prepared Joseph to get the plates and translate the Book of Mormon. Even though Joseph was not perfect, he was still worthy to be called by God to help restore the gospel. Joseph maintained that worthiness to do God's work by repenting whenever he made mistakes. All of us have given in to temptation at times. None of us is perfect. We have weaknesses and make mistakes, but we can follow Joseph's example of turning to the Lord. You don't need to be perfect to do God's work, but you do need to repent so you can be worthy. God wants you to repent. Heavenly Father wants all of us to grow spiritually so that we can become more like Him. Even after being called as a prophet, Joseph continued to learn and grow spiritually. For example, when Martin Harris asked Joseph to ask the Lord if Martin could take the 116 pages of the Book of Mormon manuscript to show his family, Joseph was told no. But Martin kept asking, and Joseph kept asking, and they were eventually allowed to go ahead under strict commandments. Martin did not keep these commandments, and as a result, lost the 116 pages. Joseph and Martin were devastated. They had to face the consequences of not obeying God. The Lord took the plates from Joseph and told him he needed to repent if he was to translate again. Joseph humbled himself and sought the Lord's forgiveness. After some time, the Lord told Joseph that he could continue translating the Book of Mormon as long as he was faithful. This experience helped Joseph learn to fear God more than man, to trust the revelation he was receiving, and to repent quickly when he made mistakes. Joseph's example shows that repentance enables us to find peace and allows us to progress. While Joseph was distraught over losing the manuscript pages, he found hope in repenting and turning to the Lord. As a result, he was able to gain forgiveness and continue serving in God's work. We too make mistakes, sin, and must suffer the consequences of our actions. Through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we too can become clean from our sins and continue to serve in the Lord's work. God will strengthen your weaknesses. In addition to relying on the atonement of Jesus Christ and seeking forgiveness of sins, Joseph turned to the Lord for strength to overcome weaknesses that made it difficult to do the Lord's work. For instance, he was not educated, which was a constant reminder that he needed to rely on the Lord as he translated the Book of Mormon. God did not intend for Joseph to translate the Book of Mormon on his own, so he provided Joseph with the Urim and Thummim, and the Book of Mormon was translated by the gift and power of God. He also had people to help him, like his wife, Emma, Martin Harris, and Oliver Cowdery, who would write as Joseph translated. With the Lord's help, Joseph was able to translate the entire Book of Mormon more quickly than an educated and experienced translator would have been able to. Even today, with experienced translators and technology, the translation process takes a lot longer than it took Joseph Smith. Imperfect people with weaknesses do the Lord's work every day, but they don't have to work alone. We all have weaknesses and make mistakes, but the Lord will help you as you rely on Him like Joseph did. Maybe you're struggling to understand the scriptures. Be honest in all you do, or find kind words for a sibling. The Lord will help you through challenges you face. The Lord has a plan for you, and He will not leave you alone. Just as He helped Joseph, He will help you by sending people to support you along your journey. He has given you tools to succeed, from scriptures where you can learn of God's love to parents, good friends, local church leaders, apostles, and prophets. We also have the example of Joseph Smith, who can teach us how to follow Jesus Christ, repent, and gain confidence and strength to do God's work. End of You Don't Have to Be Perfect to Do God's Work. Read by Enzo Patello.
Connect. Sophia D., 14, Columbia. At first, I thought seminary would be hard. I had to change schools, and seminary was early in the morning. I didn't think it would work because I had a lot of homework and other things going on. But when I started going to seminary, time just opened up for me. Now, I always have enough time for my homework, and I'm always excited the next day to get up and go back to seminary again. My friends and I support each other and learn a lot while we're there. The happiness I feel in seminary is a lot like the happiness I feel when I'm in the temple. Before I turned 11, my siblings and friends had all been to the temple, and I hadn't. When they would go inside, I always waited outside. I kept hoping for the day I would be old enough to go inside myself. When I was finally old enough to go inside and do baptisms for the dead, I felt a great peace. Even though my family and friends had described to me the feeling of being in the temple, I was so excited that I was able to feel that for myself.
Celeste H., 18, Chile. I am the only member of the church in my school. One thing I love to do is participate in seminary because it helps me remember who I am and what I believe. Because I love the gospel, I have a vision for my future. I know I am a child of God. I like to invite my friends to church and help them see that they are children of God too. I know that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can have a brighter future too.
Mason M., 13, Ohio, USA. I love playing basketball. I also like setting goals for myself and having fun as I try to achieve them. Making goals helps me be a better person and become more like the Savior. One goal I have is to read the scriptures more, even when I come home late from basketball practice. With the new children and youth program, I feel more unified in my quorum as we help each other make goals and plan activities that can help us accomplish them.
End of this month's Connect. Read by Chloe Patello, Crystal Johnson, and Asher Hawkins.
Firm Foundations, Testimony Building Stories. A Sabbath Day Blessing for Lefties. When I told my basketball team I wouldn't play on Sundays, they weren't happy. At one weekend tournament, the last game would be on a Sunday. Because I play left-handed, my coach said they needed me to guard the other team's lefty. I felt a lot of pressure. I wanted to keep the Sabbath day holy, but I didn't want to let my friends down. The day before the game, I read the For the Strength of Youth Standards for Sabbath Day Observance with my dad. It talked about how Sunday should be treated as a sacred day, where you refrain from things like athletic events. There was also a promise that when you keep the Sabbath day holy, you gain spiritual strength. I prayed for help to keep the Sabbath day holy. Even though it was hard, I chose to go to church with my family. That Sunday, we were visiting another ward in our stake for sacrament meeting. As I sat in the chapel, I was anxious because I wasn't at the game helping my team. Then, the deacon passing the sacrament handed me the tray with his left hand. I looked up and realized he was the lefty I was supposed to guard at the game. Just like me, he had chosen to go to church instead of playing basketball. I felt a calm assurance from the Spirit. I wasn't worried about the game anymore. I realized that Heavenly Father knows us. He'll help us with difficult decisions when we keep His commandments. Noah J., North Dakota, USA. Sidebar: truly keeping the Sabbath day holy is a refuge from the storms of this life. Elder Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, October 2015 General Conference. Sidebar, how can I keep the Sabbath day holy? Attend church meetings and worthily partake of the sacrament. Work on family history. Study the scriptures. Spend time with family. Keep your thoughts focused on Christ. From For the Strength of Youth, page 30.
I'm glad I turned around. It had been a long night of practice, and I was ready to go home. As I pulled out of the school parking lot, I noticed a friend waiting in the dark for a ride. I nodded and waved to him as I drove past. But I was only a couple of blocks down the road when I felt a strong impression that I needed to turn around. So I drove back and asked my friend if he needed a ride. He said he did. As we started driving home, the topic of religion came up. I was surprised when he asked me hesitantly, "So, what do you typically do on Sundays?" I told him that Sunday is a day where I take time to worship Heavenly Father and be with family. He was intrigued and continued to ask questions. Before dropping him off, I invited him to come to church. He accepted, and the next Sunday, he joined my family and me at church and even participated in our at-home Come Follow Me discussion afterwards. My friend eventually started coming to church every Sunday and even got baptized. Now we go to the temple together with her friends. Seeing his experience helped me realize how much God loves all of his children. If I hadn't heeded that prompting to turn around, I'm not sure I would have been a part of my friend's amazing journey. I know the Lord can work through us when we heed the Spirit's promptings. Morgan G., Arizona, USA.
Still enlisted in the greatest army. About 5 months into serving my mission in Scottsdale, Arizona, USA, I began to experience panic attacks and anxiety that controlled my every thought. After many conversations with my mission president, my parents, and a counselor, I made the hard decision to return home. I was devastated. I'd been so excited to serve on the front lines of the greatest army. Why was this happening to me? I couldn't understand what the Lord was trying to teach me. It wasn't until a sacrament meeting months later that I really started to understand. For the closing hymn, we sang, "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go," hymns number 270. The second line reads, "It may not be at the battle's front my Lord will have need of me." I imagined my missionary self on the battlefront and realized that Heavenly Father did not need me in Arizona. He needed me here. I know that the Lord has a plan for me. That knowledge brings me enough peace and strength to endure. I'm not sure I will ever fully know why I needed to come home early, but I am now able to carry on with these words ingrained in my heart. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Kate B., Utah, USA. End of the article, Firm Foundations, read by Austin Peterson, Alyssa Peterson, and Tess Hawkins.
Come Follow Me. Last word from church leaders. Jesus Christ, Our Source of Joy, by President Russell M. Nelson. From an October 2016 General Conference address, Ensign Erlia Hona, November 2016, pages 81 through 84. The prophet Lehi declared boldly and without reservation a principle as revealed by the Lord. Men are that they might have joy. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 25. Imagine, of all the words he could have used to describe the nature and purpose of our lives here in mortality, he chose the word joy. Life is filled with detours and dead ends, trials and challenges of every kind. Each of us has likely had times when distress, anguish, and despair almost consumed us. Yet, we are here to have joy? Yes. The answer is a resounding yes. But how is that possible? And what must we do to claim the joy that Heavenly Father has in store for us? The joy we feel has little to do with the circumstances of our lives and everything to do with the focus of our lives. When the focus of our lives is on God's plan of salvation and Jesus Christ and His gospel, we can feel joy regardless of what is happening or not happening in our lives. Joy comes from and because of Him. He is the source of all joy. We feel it at Christmas time when we sing "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come," hymns number 201. And we can feel it all year round. For Latter-day Saints, Jesus Christ is joy. How then can we claim that joy? We can start by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. In every thought. Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verse 36. We can give thanks for him in our prayers and by keeping covenants we've made with him and our Heavenly Father. As our Savior becomes more and more real to us, and as we plead for his joy to be given to us, our joy will increase. Heed these words of the psalmist. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. In his presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 11. As this principle is embedded in our hearts, each and every day can be a day of joy and gladness. See Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10, 2 Nephi chapter 8, verse 3. End of the article. Jesus Christ, our source of joy, by President Russell M. Nelson. Read by David Shaw.